Let's begin. Welcome, everybody. Some people who were in the building earlier today noticed my shirt. Yeah, I think you can see it on the say hello to a goodbye at Shopko. Yeah, somebody actually like finished the model. We're talking about generations and nostalgia is a big thing. In fact, I heard you miss Shopko, right? I heard that you're a big Shopko fan. Yeah, yes, big Shop. Shopko is done away with, and yet people who grew up in this part of the country probably remember going to Shopko. And I won't get into all my memories about Shopko. Kids, though, ask your parents, what do you remember buying at Shopko? What did you love about it? And then you'll probably get some stories about Kmart too. We are talking about generations over the next couple of weeks. And in the next couple of weeks, we're in this traditional season of Lent. Easter is March 31st. The Good Friday blood drive is March 29th. That's happening right here in this room. It is helpful if you plan to donate blood at the Good Friday blood drive. It is helpful if you would pre-register. With Easter coming up, we do have some of these invite cards. I've got some at the table right up here. I did give one to my hairstylist, and I bumped into Julie at the coffee shop a few days ago, and she was talking to a friend, and he got double barrel invites from us on that day, including it's just simple to, when you're talking about your church family, where you gather to hear God's word, or, and you think somebody might be receptive to that, it's just helpful to have something to hand them. So I've got a few of these cards left up here at this front table. It's a good season to invite, and, God has prepared us. Now, as we're getting a lot of work done on the building, getting so much closer to having our children's ministry space be a place that we can utilize for families, God is preparing us for a time of invitation and outreach. If you have somebody who you think wouldn't be necessarily receptive to an invitation, but you might suggest to them that you could help them gather with their favorite people in their favorite place and discover the real Jesus in Scripture without walking into a church building. That's something I can coach you in. That's something we're going to get more specific about after Easter. Some of you may have seen we've got some new decoration in the room. It's really an outline of how that's happening around the world, and we'll get into more detail about that process. Right now, God has given the church, the gathered disciples of Jesus, the responsibility to join him in making disciples among all nations, all people groups, and that includes all generations. So we're going to dig into that. Let's start by praying. God, we do pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your word, to your instruction, and not only to those things, also to your heart, that our hearts would work in harmony with yours, and we know that you have a heart for the generations. So I pray, God, that as we look into your word, as we enter into this series, that our hearts would beat with yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Our key text today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's just the first couple of verses. It's really a demonstration of how the church is designed by God to reach across generational gaps. 1 Timothy chapter 5, these instructions were written from Paul the Apostle to Timothy, and we read Paul writing, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity." Now, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible. If you were to read it in the New Living Translation, it would be worded a little bit differently, and it would say something more like, treat older men like you would treat your father, treat younger men like you would treat your brothers. And I thought, you know, not everybody treats their fathers great. And if you are in this room and you have siblings and you read this, so just treat people in the church the way you treat your brother or sister. I don't want you to do that. Because I've seen and heard about sometimes how siblings get along. So I appreciate the New American Standard Bible is a more literal translation, and it says, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Appeal to people. To give us some background here, if you were to read Acts chapter 16, you would read Paul meeting Timothy when Timothy was a young man. Paul sometimes refers to Timothy in his letters as his son in the faith. And other times he refers to him as our brother. We get the sense of a mentoring relationship where by the time Paul ends up being imprisoned, he entrusted the continuation of the mission to Timothy. So he mentored Timothy to the point that Timothy became more like a peer than like a son. Paul depended on Timothy, this younger man who he had mentored. So we see in their relationship an example of intergenerational understanding of how the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. And then Paul instructs Timothy to have an intergenerational understanding of the church. So Paul and Timothy are on mission together, spreading the gospel. And then where communities of believers grew, Paul says to Timothy, now this is how they're supposed to work. It's an intergenerational plan. Caring and communicating across generational divides is part of God's plan for the health and the effectiveness of His church. Don't rebuke older men harshly. What does this instruction teach us about people? Well, Paul wouldn't have written it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unless there was a concern that Timothy might do just that. Right? You don't have to warn somebody about something that they're never even going to have the possibility of doing. He might see older men in the church doing things that seem unwise or ungodly, and he might be tempted to confront them in a way that's not patient, not kind, not gentle. Just a few paragraphs earlier, Paul shared a concern under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that older people might look down on younger people for no reason other than their age. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself, Timothy, an example of those who believe. So why would Paul say this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unless there's a tendency for older people to look down on younger people? These warnings are within the context of the church. Something this teaches us about God is that He designed the church to be intergenerational, not just multi-generational. Multi-generational means that people from different generations are coexisting. Intergenerational means that people from different generations are caring, communicating, collaborating with each other. So what does that mean for us? I've learned to be careful about not making generational jokes? Last week, I traded in my 2002, yes, 2002 Volkswagen Beetle, and I got my first car that does not have a cassette deck. Some of you remember a cassette deck, right? I got my first car that doesn't have a cassette deck. The Beetle was also a stick shift, which super fun to drive. I grew up driving a Volkswagen stick shift, a 1981 Jetta. I thought about getting a funny t-shirt with a picture of a five-speed gearbox on it that says classically trained. I might still do that. Or there's another one that I really like that says endangered species. And I like that one as well. There's another one that I thought I'd better not get, a millennial anti-theft device, which there, so people are laughing. It's funny. Why wouldn't I get that on a t-shirt? It's hilarious. People of my generation are laughing about that. It's hilarious to me. When you really think about a joke like that, it is designed to make me feel good as I call out a large segment of our population for not knowing how to do something. That population includes my coworkers, Mark and Rachel, and other people in the church who I want to encourage, not pick on. If any of them wanted to pick on me for not knowing how to do something, they'd have plenty of ammunition. Why would I want to start that battle? I remember a Sunday morning years ago when New Day was promoting something online, and I was reading the promotion of this thing, and I saw a symbol, and I used the word pound sign instead of hashtag, and I was laughed at and corrected in front of a crowd of people. And hashtag was a relatively new term at that time. I felt like maybe that was a little bit unfair, and yet I was really embarrassed by that whole incident. I don't want to do that kind of thing to other people. Well, at least when I'm following the lead of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to do that kind of thing to other people. When I do want to do that kind of thing to other people, when I want to make fun of people or make myself feel good by putting other people down or in an embarrassing, belittling situation, I'm not following the lead of the Spirit in that case. In my day, the only hashtag was the sticker that was on a can of corned beef hash at Jim's supermarket that told us that that can cost 39 cents plus tax. And I rode my bike to Jim's supermarket to get stuff, not a bike that was given to me. I worked hard and saved my own money and walked to Charlie's Hardware with my hard-earned money and bought that bike. And do you think I wore a helmet when I was riding my bike around town? Swizzle sticks. In my day, helmets were for professional football players, firemen, and astronauts. Oh, and Evel Knievel. And the guys from the TV show Chips. So some of you know what I'm talking about. I didn't wear a helmet when I rode my bike because nobody knew what a bicycle helmet was. And I already told you, I don't like to be laughed at. Now, millennials in here used to think that only old people talked about how things were different in their day. But now that Gen Z are adults in the workforce, I bet you millennials are starting to remember the good old days before social media and smartphones, when you had a Furby that talked to you without requiring any internet connectivity or Bluetooth. Back in 1964, boomers popularized then 23-year-old Bob Dylan's plea to the older generation. I want you to listen to these lyrics from the song, The Times They Are A-Changin'. Listen to this boomer anthem. Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing. A part of Dylan's genius is that, whether he knew it or not, he captured not just the frustrations of his generation, he captured the frustrations of every generation as they become adults. And look at the generation before them and see all the ways their old road is rapidly aging. We can hone in on those frustrations, criticizing what we don't understand about other generations, whether older or younger. That's not the way of Jesus. Getting a t-shirt that criticizes millennials, or sharing a meme that criticizes boomers, or sitting in the coffee shop complaining about Gen Z, that might make us feel better about ourselves in the moment. Then it will add to the gap between us and other people in the church, our church family, and it will also add to the gap between us and people who need to hear about Jesus in the world. So for the sake of church unity and missional effectiveness, we're taking these next couple of weeks to learn about building bridges rather than widening generational gaps. Dr. Daryl Hall is a pastor, preacher, author of the book Speaking Across Generations. And I like how he said, generations see the same things differently. That's a good way to describe what generation gaps are. It's people of certain ages seeing things differently, seeing the same things and seeing them differently from people of other generations. Differences in opinions, priorities, preferences, and communication that are shaped by the events that happened in the world when we grew up. So let's put some definition around some of the generations that I've already mentioned, and then we'll see how the generation we grew up in might affect our church experience. So definitions, we're going to talk about just name five generations here. The silent generation, people born before 1946. Silent is a reference to this generation's tendency to value working hard within the systems of society, keeping their head down and not trying to change things like the previous generation had done. They're not speaking up. Formative events for people in this generation included World War II and the Great Depression, and their kind of formative technology, like a world-changing technology for them, was cars. They came to the forefront during that generation. The baby boomer generation, born between 1946 and 1964, so named because there were so many of them. When people came back from war and things settled down, a lot of babies happened. I won't get into details. Formative events included the assassinations of JFK, of Martin Luther King Jr., the moon landing, the Vietnam War. A formative technology for the boomer generation is television. Gen X, born between 1965 and 1980. We can just skip over them. Most people do. That's a generational joke. I'm part of Generation X, and a lot of what you hear when you hear about generations is about boomers and millennials. There's so many more boomers and millennials than there are Gen Xers. We're a smaller by population generation stuck between those two larger ones. Our formative years included the Challenger disaster and the Gulf War and a world-changing technology that happened in our formative years is the home computer. Millennials, born between 1981 and 1996, by population, they are the largest generation right now. Formative events included 9/11, the Columbine school shooting, and a formative technology, cell phones. Gen Z, born between 1997 and 2012, formative events included the election of Barack Obama and the COVID-19 pandemic. Formative technology, social media platforms. The next generation, age 11 and younger, we can only guess. We've got some of them in this room. Some people are already referring to them as the alpha generation. It's really too early to know what will make them unique. We do know that people within the same generation have shared experiences that give them some things in common. Generational experiences even affect how people react to things like preaching and teaching in the church. The silent generation, for them, communication is declarative. They grew up in a time where the mass media was radio, where you're getting a message, and oftentimes that message was from someone in authority, someone giving you updates on what's happening in the war, or what policies are going to bring us out of the Great Depression. Communicators are taken at their word often by this generation. Because of that communicator's title, their position, their authority. For the silent generation, Jesus is often best understood as king, the authority. The boomer generation, they're more skeptical than their parents. And I know I'm making some broad assumptions here. We're just talking about, for the most part, here's what sociologists have seen, more skeptical. Communicators need to stoke their interest and win them over. For them, Jesus is best understood as a rebel. Gen X, they value intellect. We're talking about a generation where fewer and fewer of their parents were connecting to churches in meaningful ways. Intellect is brought into the forefront with a high value. So communicators need to prove that they're well-studied and that they bring unique knowledge and insight. For Gen X, Jesus is often best understood as a teacher. Millennials tend to be dialogical. They prefer dialogue rather than being spoken at. Communicators need to show that they hear and understand their audience. For them, Jesus is best understood as a coach or mentor. For Gen Z, they tend to be relational. Communicators need to show that they care about and come alongside their audience. For them, Jesus is best understood as friend. we've experienced a shift in these generations from leaders and communicators to the older generations. They had to prove their authority. Often that was done through titles. And then later generations, they had to prove their credibility. They had to show, I can get results. You should listen to me. And then they had to prove their relevance. There's a purpose to what I'm talking to you about. It matters. And then more and more with younger generations, their authenticity. I have to show that I'm being real and caring. Here's an example of a generational difference we might observe in a church. If you imagine an older person who's in the hospital, they might say no one from the church visited them, when what they mean is that no one with a title visited them. They may have had friends from the church visit them often. If it wasn't the pastor, they feel like no one from the church visited me. A younger person in the hospital might be disappointed if only the pastor visited them, because the pastor's just doing what they're paid to do. What about friends? What about my small group? What about the people who I'm in relationship with? A Gen Xer doesn't expect anyone to visit them because Gen X is the middle child of generations. So, but different generations experience the same thing differently. Those differences can divide us if we let them. Caring and communicating across generational divides is part of God's plan for the health and effectiveness of His church. We're going to get more into this deeper in the next couple of weeks. What I want to do right now is practice that rad pattern. That's a great Gen X word, rad. By the way, it doesn't, communication between generations isn't fixed by picking up their lingo. I'm not going to change the words I use so that I sound more like a Gen Xer. I would just sound silly. It doesn't matter if I start dressing like younger generations. That isn't the same as caring and communicating, especially when they value authenticity. Just wear a Shopko shirt, dude. I said dude, but you know, whatever the lingo is for a particular group. RAD in this case stands for reflection, application, and discussion. Now we incorporate reflection. Think about this generationally, because God is the authority here. And I want you to learn from Him, not just me. God is the authority here. So what is God teaching you today? That's what you seek out in reflection. And we incorporate application because God's word is more than an archaic religious system. He wants to come alongside you and help you take your next best step. So what are you willing to do within the next couple of days in response to what God is teaching you today? What is God teaching you? What are you willing to do about it? And we incorporate discussion because God is relational and He designed us to function better together. So who will you tell this week about what God is teaching you? So we're going to take a few minutes of quiet reflection, and then we're going to reconnect for discussion. Let's pray as we go into that time. God, we definitely have a tendency to say and do things that make us feel good and feel validated, even if it's at the cost of others. God, we're sorry for that, for giving into that tendency. We see in your word that it honors you to resist that tendency and instead to honor other people of other ages, older and younger, to be united as a body, as a family, for effectiveness, for your mission, for your purposes, for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to do that today and that we would respond with obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take this time to reflect. We'll reconnect. If you're tuning in online, we'd love to hear your thoughts, your reflections, your I will statement in the chat. Let's go take some time to quietly reflect. Right now we have an opportunity to take what you feel like God is teaching you and what you're willing to do about it, and to have a dialogue, to have a conversation. I encourage people in this room, if you want to connect with a different table, get some different perspectives, you're welcome to do that. Share online, and I hope if you're someone who's connected to the community via the live stream, I hope you're in a room with some other people. And even if not, connect to the chat. Be part of the community, because God did not design us to work alone. He designed us to work together. So continue tuning in these next couple of weeks leading up to Easter. We'll keep looking at God's instructions for bridging generational gaps within the church and for the church to effectively reach to those who are disconnected from the church and from God. So go in peace. Have a great conversation. We'll catch up with you soon.